of all the men and women mentioned in the Old Testament, which one would you like to talk to? Which one would you like to meet? And I'm talking right now. If God were to say to you, for the next day or so, you can meet and talk with anyone that you choose, any man, any woman from the Old Testament that you would like, and God would bring that person back to life for you to meet and talk with. And for the purposes of the sermon, to make it worthwhile, that person would be able to speak and understand English. If they spoke some ancient Hebrew dialect, it wouldn't do you much good to meet them. So, who would you choose? Have you ever thought along those lines? Or am I the only one who thinks like that? Only one person. Who would you choose? It'd be a tough choice, wouldn't it? There are so many people in the Old Testament that I know all of us would like to talk to, would like to meet. I wouldn't mind just starting right at the beginning with the first man or woman, Adam or Eve. And one question I would definitely ask either one is, why did you eat of the fruit? Now, I know why they ate of the fruit, but I would want to ask them, why did you eat of the fruit, if you know what I mean? And I'd love to meet and talk with someone like Noah, to learn about the ark, the flood, the animals. Or how about meeting Abraham, father of the faithful? And there are several questions I would definitely like to ask King David about his life. Then again, the prophet Daniel would be a fascinating person to meet. What was Nebuchadnezzar really like? Tell us about his dream. And then there are other people like Samson or Jacob or Deborah or Esther that I'd like to meet and talk with. Or how about meeting Elijah? Or how about Elisha? The list just goes on and on, doesn't it? So who would you choose? As I said, it's a tough choice. But as you probably already guessed, I have made my choice, or else I wouldn't be up here asking that question. After much thought, if given only one person to choose, the person from the Old Testament that I would choose to meet and talk with is Moses. We're all familiar with Moses. Everybody knows about Moses. Moses is a very famous person. He led the children of Israel out of Egypt. He parted the Red Sea. He received the Ten Commandments from God himself. These are stories we all heard as children. And for me, they're stories I never get tired of hearing about. I never get tired of reading these stories. And we will touch on these events in Moses' life today, but only briefly. We won't go into detail about them. And we'll also try to fill in some gaps in Moses' life in other areas. And I'd also like to concentrate on three statements made in the Bible about Moses. And these three statements about Moses are not what most people usually think of when they do think about Moses. These verses in the Bible describe traits or attributes of Moses. And the reason why I want to go over these traits of Moses is because we can have them just like Moses. Let's face it, none of us will ever bring a nation of people out of bondage. None of us will ever part a sea, or even a small lake for that matter. And none of us will ever do anything as impressive as going up on a mountain to receive the Ten Commandments directly from God. But these three attributes of Moses that we will go over in their way are just as great, if not greater, than leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, or parting the Red Sea, or receiving the Ten Commandments. Because these attributes will lead all of us to the kingdom of God. Brethren, today we are going to see how we can be like Moses, how we can have the character that he had. And we can be like Moses without being raised in a royal family, without bringing plagues upon Egypt, without talking to God in person. Yes, brethren, we can be like Moses, a person, a man chosen directly by God. Here was a man who was literally born to die, because Pharaoh had issued an edict that all male Hebrew babies was to be killed. And Moses was one of those Hebrew babies. We all know the story. But God spared him, and not only spared him, but placed him into Egypt's royal family. Moses grew up having the best of everything the world in his time had to offer. But Moses gave up the world and went a different way, God's way. Think about that. That can also describe us, can't it? After our conversion, giving up the world to go God's way. And there are other ways that all of us can be like Moses, as we're going to see today. And the way Moses went, and the way he wanted to go, and the way God took him, is one of the most fascinating stories of the Bible. Moses had a life that we can marvel at most of the time, be critical of some of the time, but above all, we can learn from it all of the time. Let's pick up the story of Moses in Exodus 1, verse 22. Exodus 1, verse 22. We're just going to skim over a couple of scriptures. Exodus 1, verse 22. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." And a man of the house of Levi went and took his wife, a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months. And we're familiar with the story. Eventually, Pharaoh's daughter finds the baby and raises it as her own. Verse 10, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." Now the Bible, let me talk about the Ten Commandments, the movie. It's always on every year. This year was on during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That sounds better than saying it was on Easter Day. But it was during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In the movie, The Ten Commandments, both Pharaoh and Moses did not know that he, Moses, was a Hebrew. Remember that? But the Bible does indicate that Moses knew. Because, let's read verse 11. "Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and saw and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren." So he knew the Hebrews were his brethren when he was grown. But notice the gap in Moses' life in Scripture, just between verses 10 and 11. He's a baby, as a child growing, and then he's an adult. Hold your place here in Exodus. Let's turn over to Acts 7, verse 23. Acts 7, verse 23. We'll see how much time elapsed between Moses' birth in Exodus 2:2 and Exodus 2:11 when he was a grown man. Acts 7, verse 23. "Now when he was 40 years old," talking about Moses, "it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel." So, 40 years. Moses was 40 years old. And as we'll see, his life was sectioned into three periods of 40. So we had 40, 40, 40, equaling 120 years. So what happened between the time Moses was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter and the time he fled Egypt to Midian, as we'll see later? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us much about what happened in that time period. However, to answer one person's question why I brought the book of Josephus here, let's look to the Jewish historian Josephus in the works of Josephus and see what he says happened in part of that 40 years that we just read. This is from Antiquities of the Jews. He writes, "Thermuthis," that's the name of Pharaoh's daughter, Moses' adopted mother, Therefore, perceiving him to be so remarkable a child, talking about Moses, adopted him for her son, having no child of her own. And when one time she had carried Moses to her father, the Pharaoh, she showed him to him and said she thought to make him her father's successor. If it should please God, she should have no legitimate child of her own. And said to him, I brought up a child who is of a divine form and of a generous mind. And as I have received him from the bounty of the river in a wonderful manner, I thought proper to adopt him for my son and the heir of thy kingdom. She's saying this to her father, the Pharaoh. So according to Josephus, everyone knew that Moses was a Hebrew. Pharaoh, all the Egyptians, and all the Hebrews. And both sides knew that Moses was destined for greatness. Now let's look at Acts 7, verse 22. Actually, let's pick it up in verse 20. What does Stephen mean here? Well, Exodus really doesn't tell us. Acts 7, verse 20. At this time Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months, as we read in Exodus. And when he set out, Pharaoh's daughters took him away and brought him up as their own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds. The Bible tells us that Moses was mighty in words and deeds. And this was before he fled Egypt to go to Midian. But what deeds? Apparently it was well known in Stephen's time. What deeds? The Bible is silent on this matter. But the historian Josephus tells us of some mighty deeds that Moses performed. Again, let me read from the Antiquities of the Jews. Let me pick it up here. But when the sacred scribe saw this, talking about the daughter wanting him to become Pharaoh, Moses, he was the same person who foretold that his nativity would bring the dominion of that kingdom low. He made a violent attempt to kill him, talking about Moses, and crying out in a frightful manner, he said, "This, O king, this child is he of whom God foretold, that if we kill him, we shall be in no danger. He himself affords an attestation to the prediction of the same thing, by his trampling upon thy government and treading upon thy diadem. That because if Moses has been slain, there was no one, either the akin or adopted, had any oracle on his side for pretending to the crown of Egypt, and likely to be of greater advantage to them, they abstained from killing him. Moses, therefore, when he was born and brought up in the foregoing manner and came to the age of maturity, made his virtue manifest to the Egyptians and showed that he was born for bringing them down and raising the Israelites. An occasion he laid hold of was this. The Ethiopians, who are next neighbors to the Egyptians, made an inroad into their country, which they seized upon and carried off the effects of the Egyptians, who in their rage fought against them and revenged the affronts they had received from them. But being overcome in battle, some of them were slain, and the rest ran away in a shameful manner, and by that means saved themselves. The Egyptians, under this sad oppression, betook themselves to their oracles and prophecies, and when God had given them this counsel to make use of Moses the Hebrew and take his assistance, the king commanded his daughter to produce him, that he might be the general of their army. Upon which, when she had made him swear that he would do him no harm, she delivered him to the king, and supposed his assistance would be of great advantage to them. She withal reproached the priest, who, when they had before admonished the Egyptians to kill him, was not ashamed now to own their want of his help. So Moses, at the persuasion both of Thermutis and the king himself, cheerfully undertook the business, and the sacred scribes of both nations were glad, those of the Egyptians, that they should at once overcome their enemies by his valor, and that by the same piece of management Moses would be slain, but those of the Hebrews, that they should escape from the Egyptians, because Moses was to be their general. But Moses prevented the enemies, and took and led his army before those enemies were apprised of his attacking them. For he did not march by the river, but by land, where he gave a wonderful demonstration of his sagacity. When he had therefore proceeded thus on his journey, he came upon the Ethiopians before they had expected him, and joining battle with them, he beat them, and deprived them of the hopes they had of success against the Egyptians, and went on in overthrowing their cities, and indeed made a great slaughter of these Ethiopians. Now when the Egyptian army had once tasted of this prosperous success by the means of Moses, they did not slacken their diligence, insomuch that the Ethiopians were in danger of being reduced to slavery and all sorts of destruction. So, according to Josephus, Moses, as general of their army, saved them from the Ethiopians. And if you saw the movie, The Ten Commandments, right at the beginning, they have Moses coming back into Egypt as victorious over the Ethiopians. So, according to Josephus, Moses saved Egypt. So why would Pharaoh want to kill Moses after what he had done? Even after, as we know in Scripture, he killed an Egyptian who was beating an Egyptian slave, or a Hebrew slave. Well, again, let's read Josephus. Now the Egyptians, after they had been preserved by Moses, entertained a hatred to him, and were very eager in compassing their designs against him, as suspecting that he would take occasion from his good success to raise a sedition and bring innovations into Egypt, and told the king he ought to be slain. The king had also some intentions of himself to the same purpose, and this as well as out of envy at his glorious expedition at the head of his army, as out of being a fear of being brought low by him and being instigated by the sacred scribes, he was ready to undertake to kill Moses, talking about the Pharaoh. And of course, after Moses killed the Egyptian, he had heard about the Pharaoh wanting to kill him. He knew his days were numbered, and so he fled out of Egypt and went to Midian. Let's go back to Exodus again, Exodus 2, verse 15. Moses flees to Midian. Where is Midian? Why do I even ask that? Why did God have Moses go to Midian for the next 40 years? Exodus 2, verse 15. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Midian was located in what is now known as Saudi Arabia. It was in the desert, and later the children of Israel would wander around in that area. Let's look at Exodus 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. So Moses was a shepherd in the desert. And it was for 40 years, as we'll read again in Acts 7. Let's go back there. Acts 7, this time verses 29 and 30. Again, Stephen tells us it was for 40 years. Acts 7, verse 29. Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. So, we have 40 years, another 40 years, that's 80 years, and you don't have to turn, but Deuteronomy 34, verse 7 says Moses was 120 when he died. So there we have the 40, 40, 40, three sections in his life. Again, a question. Why did God have Moses go to Midian to be a shepherd in the desert for 40 years? Why not a craftsman in Babylon? Why not a shopkeeper in Damascus? Do you think it mattered to God where Moses went and what Moses did for those 40 years? Brethren, we talk about being in training for the kingdom of God now, training to be leaders and teachers. And sometimes, let's face it, we may think along the lines of what I'm doing for the church, you know, what I'm doing for the work now, it's not really very glamorous. And at times it seems whatever we do is never as important as what someone else is doing. Or whatever we do is dull compared to the work of others. You ever feel that way? I'm sure at one time or another we've all done that. Let me ask this. Is being a shepherd in the desert a glamorous job? How many people, when choosing a career today, put doctor, engineer, shepherd in the desert at the top of their list? Has anyone majored in shepherding here in college? No? Brother, we are in training to fulfill God's purpose now. Moses was in training to fulfill God's purpose then. I like how Nelson's Bible Dictionary puts it. It states, during his years as a shepherd, Moses became familiar with the wilderness of the Sinai Peninsula, learning much about survival in the desert. He also learned patience and much about leading sheep. All these skills prepared him to be a shepherd of the Israelites in later years, when he led them out of Egypt and through the wilderness of Sinai. God sent Moses to be a shepherd in the desert for a purpose, and that purpose was to train and prepare him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt to the promised land. And for 40 years, Moses learned his craft. 40 years. Some of us think, wow, it's going to take me a year to get through this course or something. Whole year. 40 years it took Moses to learn his craft. And that training came in handy during the next 40 years of his life, when the children of Israel wandered in the desert because of their disobedience. Moses knew the area. He knew how to live in the desert. And he knew the duties of a shepherd. And he was a shepherd to the children of Israel. God plans things perfectly, doesn't he? Now, we won't go through Exodus 3 through 14, but those are the parts about Moses' life that most people are familiar with. That's the section that tells about the burning bush. God talks to Moses and tells him what he has planned for him. Moses tries to get out of it, but God stresses, makes it clear that it will be he, Moses, who leads the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses does finally go to Egypt and tells Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Speaking of the movie, The Ten Commandments, did I remind anybody of Charlton Heston when he said that to Pharaoh? Did I? No? Okay. As we know, after the 10 plagues, Pharaoh let the people go, but then changed his mind and sends his army after them. And then Moses parts the Red Sea, one of the most well-known and spectacular miracles of the Old Testament, and the entire Bible, for that matter. And of course, Moses goes up to Mount Sinai and receives the 10 commandments from God, written on 2 tablets of stone. As the Bible says, it was written by the finger of God. What an impressive life Moses had. Now, I said we would touch on these major and familiar events in Moses' life. And we just did. So if anyone dozed off, I'm afraid you missed it. Because as we said, we are not going to duplicate any of these events in Moses' life. We are just not going to be like Moses in those areas. So instead, we are going to look at 3 areas of Moses' life where we can be like Moses, that we can duplicate. We can have these same qualities and attributes that Moses had. And you know who else had these qualities? Jesus Christ. Moses and Jesus had a lot in common. The first quality of Moses I'd like us to look at is found in Exodus 33, verse 11. Exodus 33, verse 11. Now, it's easy to read the first half of this verse and miss what God is actually saying about Moses. Exodus 33, verse 11. We'll just read the first half. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. God was talking to his friend. So in other words, Moses was a friend of God. How would we like God to say that about us? How would we like God to say to others, well, let me introduce you to my friend, and then insert our name there? You think that would make our day? What would we rather be known for? Being a friend of God or parting the Red Sea? Now, some people may think, well, you know, people really remember something like parting the Red Sea. Everyone knows Moses did that. People stand up and take notice if you do something like that. Yes, but we have to remember performing great feats is not necessarily a sign from God. In Moses' case, it was, but at times God will allow others who aren't his friends to do things to fulfill his purpose. Look what God allowed Satan to do to Job. The book of Revelation talks about someone who is to come performing great signs, even calling fire down from heaven. And we're told that he'll deceive people with those great signs. Let's turn over to Matthew 24, verse 24. Hopefully a very familiar scripture for all of us. Matthew 24, verse 24. Here Christ warns us about being enamored by someone performing great signs. Matthew 24, verse 24. Jesus said, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So if the leader of ISIS parts the Persian Gulf, does that mean he's a friend of God? No, not at all. But being a friend of God is something all of us should strive for. And we'd be in good company if we are called a friend of God, which we should be. Let's go back to James 2, verse 23. Epistle of James 2, verse 23. Let's see who else is called a friend of God. James 2, verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Can we attain this status that Abraham and Moses and others did? Yes, brethren, most definitely we can. Let's turn to the Gospel of John. John 15, we'll start in verse 9. Being a friend of God. Jesus Christ tells us how to do it. He tells us how we can attain this same status that Moses had, that Abraham had. John 15, let's pick it up in verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. And you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And you know, Moses followed Jesus' teaching here, and Moses was a friend of God. And we'll talk more about being friends as we talk about the other two attributes of Moses that we also can have. Let's go back to Exodus again. Exodus 32, verse 31. Exodus 32, verse 31. Let's see the second quality or attribute of Moses. And you might say that this is a continuation of being a friend. And here Moses shows us how Christ-like he really was. Exodus 32, verse 31. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, Oh, these great people have committed a great sin. These people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now, what is Moses saying here? Well, let's first see what a friend will do. Let's go back to John 15. This time we'll read verse 13, which we skipped just a little bit earlier. Moses not only followed this scripture, but I think we could say that he went a step further. Moses 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. That's what a friend of God will do. And that leads us to 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. John reminds us again of what Christ taught us. 1 John 3, verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He laid down his life for us, he being Christ. As we know, Christ did more than just lay down his life for us. And Moses showed us how to be like Christ. Moses told God he would be willing to have his name blotted out of God's book if only he would forgive Israel. What book is he talking about? Well, let's go back to the book of Revelation. Revelation 3, verse 5. Revelation 3, verse 5. Let's read that so we can really understand what Moses was offering to do. Revelation 3, verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. We're here in Revelation. Let's go to Revelation 20, verse 12. Revelation 20, verse 12. Here is the depth of Moses' love for the children of Israel. They complained. They were stubborn. They argued. They were rebellious. They were selfish, but look what Moses was willing to do for them. Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And then verse 15. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Moses asked God to blot his name out of the book of life. In other words, Moses was willing to go into the lake of fire for a people who would badmouth him every chance they had. Again, Revelation 20, verse 15, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Moses was willing to give up everything for a bunch of sinners. Who else was willing to give up everything for a bunch of sinners? And brethren, we're those sinners. Our Savior, Jesus Christ. He came down from heaven, became man. He was there with the Father, but gave that up for us. Became man, became like us, and died for us. He set us the example. It was an example that Moses was willing to follow. If I were asked what is the most impressive thing that Moses did, for me, it wouldn't be parting the Red Sea or receiving the Ten Commandments from God. For me, it would be this. Moses offering to have his name blotted out of the book of life. Willing to sacrifice himself for a bunch of ungrateful, complaining, stiff-necked sinners. How much more Christ-like can a person be? Because Christ did sacrifice himself for a bunch of ungrateful, complaining, stiff-necked sinners. Now, we may think that the second quality of Moses is the hardest to have. But I think the third quality that we're going to talk about now is the hardest. Because Moses first had to have this quality before he could be a friend of God. Moses first had to have this next quality before he would be willing to die for Israel. Because without this next quality, this third quality, Moses wouldn't have had the other two. So, what is this third quality of Moses that we're going to talk about? Well, turn with me to Numbers 12, verse 3. Numbers 12, verse 3. This statement about Moses tells us so much about his character. It gives us insight as to why God was able to use him to do his work. because without this quality, God wouldn't have been able to use him. Numbers 12, verse 3. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who are on the face of the earth. Moses was the most humble man on earth. The King James Version that uses the word meek. So as we would say today, Moses was meek and humble. Have we ever heard that as Christians we are all to be meek and humble? We actually hear it quite a bit, don't we? Why does God want his people to be meek and humble? Well, as we know, meekness or gentleness is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit listed in Galatians 5. Being that way makes us like Christ. Let's turn over to Matthew 11, verse 29. Matthew 11, verse 29. As Christians, we are to be like Christ, and Jesus was meek and humble. Matthew 11, verse 29. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle," or as the margin says, "meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." As Paul wrote in Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And having that that attitude of humility, being humble, being meek, being that way puts God and others before us. And Moses showed us that. He showed us how a leader should be. Can you imagine leaders in our government being meek and humble? Can you? Do all these politicians come across as being meek and humble? I think we all agree, far from it. A politician, you'll tell everyone how great he is or how great she is while putting down their opposition. Doesn't matter what party they are. Politicians will go on and on about how great they are. They'll tell everybody about all the wonderful things that they've done for the people and how they'll continue to do all these wonderful things for the people. And they'll always promise how they just want to help the people. They just want to fight for you and me. That's all they want to do. That's their only concern, helping little old you and me. Their humility is just touching, isn't it? Brings tears to your eyes when you hear a speech by a politician, doesn't it? Do politicians remind you of anybody in the Bible? I gave this sermon in Florence, and I'll put it this way. When Judy and I go to Florence, we are the youngsters in Florence. But when I asked that question, do politicians remind you of anyone in the Bible, about four or five of the ladies went, "The Pharisees!" I was really taken aback. And they weren't sitting right next to each other. They were all spread out. So let's turn to Luke 18, verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9. We'll pick it up there. And this is a very familiar parable. The Pharisees made good politicians. They told everyone how wonderful and great they were. They even told God that. Luke 18, verse 9. He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And the NIV says they looked down on everyone else. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Or as King James says, publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you, I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this tax collector, this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess." And the tax collector, the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Yes, the politicians or the Pharisees made good politicians. They will always tell about how they want to help the people. They always want to tell you how unselfish they are in their motives for helping all the people. Do you think a politician would offer to do what Moses offered to do? to die for the people he led? I don't think so. I hadn't seen one yet. Now, you might see military leaders offering to die for their troops. I hadn't seen a politician offer to die for their troops or their people. But you know, we have politicians in the church. People who will curry favor to get a following, to get a position among the people. Is that being meek or humble? Quite frankly, and you may disagree with me on this, but if all the people who say that they are in the church of God, in other words, if all of us and all the others were all truly meek and humble, if we all truly followed Moses' example, the church wouldn't be scattered as it is now. We'd all be together. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, Steve, no. That thinking is just too simplistic, is it? Do meek and humble people care who's in charge? Just as everyone, and this is the key, everyone is following God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. Do they care who's in charge? If we're all following the Father through the Son? Would a meek and humble people say, unless I'm in charge, I'm not cooperating with you? Is that sacrificing yourself for others? Is that the attitude of Christ who died for us? Was that the attitude of Moses who offered to have his name blotted out of the book of life for a bunch of ungrateful, rebellious sinners? Do meek and humble people demand their own way? Do meek and humble people look down on others? And it's not just a few men who insist on having control that separates God's people. Thinking it's all their fault is too simplistic. No, brethren, it starts with us. It includes all of us. It includes the whole church, the body of Christ. We all have to have that meek and humble spirit that Moses had. All of us, brethren. We all have to follow the example of Jesus Christ and be willing to sacrifice our selfish desires for the church, for God, for His work. Turn with me to Philippians 2, verse 3. Philippians 2, verse 3. Paul knew how to be like Christ. Paul knew how to be like Moses. Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. That's the way a meek and humble person is. Please turn with me to Matthew 18, verse 1. Matthew 18, verse 1. You know, when we talk about being humble, this is the scripture that first comes to my mind. It's one of my favorite scriptures and one I use often. And I use it often because I know how important it is for me to be this way. How important is it? Well, let's let Jesus Christ Himself explain. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 5. At that time, disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to Him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." When I read these scriptures, I know that Jesus is telling me that unless I'm humble, I'm not going to be in the kingdom. And brethren, I take what Jesus Christ said here very seriously. And that's why I don't want to be around people who want to exalt themselves, who don't want to work together. I remember hearing about two old friends of mine who had known each other 20 years or so, I guess. And years ago, they each went to different groups, each claiming to be the only group. And one old friend said to the other old friend, Well, since you're not in such and such church of God, you and I can't be friends anymore. And the man was hurt and upset that his old friend would say that to him. But then later, the man who got upset by being told that from his old friend got upset with a couple of friends of his who went to a third group, not his group. And he said, I can't have anything to do with you anymore. And last I heard, he doesn't have anything to do with them anymore. Where is the meekness and humility in all that? Where is the meekness and humility in any of that? Remember how the Pharisee who prayed looked down on the publican who prayed? Have you ever heard of people in one group looking down at people in another group? Why do people, and I'm talking about people who say they're in the church of God, act like Pharisees by looking down at others? And brethren, a question all of us need to ask ourselves, do we ever do that? Did Moses do that? Does Christ do that? In the parable of the Pharisee and the publican praying, who was the humble one? It was the publican, the one who prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What did Jesus say? He would be exalted because of his humility. Humble people don't care who has top positions of leadership here on earth in the church because they know that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. They know that this is the church of God. They know that the kingdom of God lies ahead for all eternity. And they know that that is so much worth, so much more than anything here on earth, brethren. Meek and humble people just want to do the work of God to bring the gospel to the world as a witness, to fellowship with their brethren in peace and love. Humble people are willing to sacrifice all for God's church. Humble people are willing and wanting to be like Moses. Humble people are willing and striving to be like Jesus Christ. And brethren, I stay away from church politicians because they're not interested in any of that. They're only interested in themselves. And Moses had to deal with people like that in his day. And as the saying goes, the more things change, the more things remain the same. Brother, did you notice how these three attributes of Moses complement each other so nicely? Being meek and humble leads to putting God and others first, which leads to be willing to die for others. And that leads to being a friend of God, just like Moses. Moses was a very great man, a special person, chosen directly by God. And when we do think of Moses, let's face it, we usually first think of his parting the Red Sea. Or we tend to picture him calling down plagues upon Egypt. Or we'll picture Moses speaking to God and receiving the Ten Commandments, coming down the mountains with the tablets of stone. And that's fine, because Moses did do all of that. And I don't think he'll mind us at all, remember him that way. But brother, let's also remember the qualities that Moses had that allowed God to use him to perform those great feats in the first place. Moses was humble. He was willing to die for others. He was a friend of God. And because of that, he did the work of God. And brethren, you know, as Christians, that should describe us too. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews as we begin to close for today. Let's go to Hebrews 11, which is, of course, the faith chapter. And in verses 23 through 29, we're told the part that faith played in Moses' life. Let's remind ourselves again of what Moses accomplished. Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid in 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch him. And let's also notice verses 39 and 40 of Hebrews 11. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. As we know, Moses, as well as all the others mentioned in Hebrews 11, are in their graves awaiting that promise. They're awaiting the resurrection when they'll be in the kingdom of God. Verse 40, God having provided something better for us, that of course is Christ. We're fortunate, brethren, to live in a time when we can know Jesus Christ. And then the last part of verse 40, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. When all these faithful, including Moses, mentioned in Hebrews 11, finally do receive the promise, guess who else will receive that promise? We will. You and I. At least we will if we endure until the end. We will if we are meek, as Jesus Christ told us to be. If we're meek, as Moses was. Brother, when we enter the kingdom, Moses will be there with us. And all the others mentioned in Hebrews 11. I'm the type who likes to wonder how things will be. Do you think we'll know Moses right off? That when we see him, we'll say to ourselves, oh, there's Moses. I do. As spirit beings, I think we'll know Moses and others. I just don't picture ourselves in the kingdom going up to people like Moses and having to introduce ourselves, you know. Hi, I'm Steve Frenchak. Who are you? Oh, you're Moses. Oh, nice to meet you, Moses. I've heard a lot about you. I just don't picture it's going to be that way. When we meet Moses or Noah or Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and so many others, personally, I see it as instant recognition that that's what it'll be like. It's going to be a family reunion. After all, we're family. We've known them most of our lives, haven't we? So in the kingdom, I see it as it'll be like we're meeting them again. It'll be like we and Moses, our old friends, meeting again after a time apart from each other. That's how I picture it. But it would be something if we didn't have to wait to meet Moses, wouldn't it? I mean, to be able to talk to Moses right now, the things we could learn from him, the stories that he could tell us that are not written in the Bible. He can fill in the more gaps in his life. And that would be fascinating to hear, wouldn't it? But as we know, we will have to wait to meet and talk to Moses. But I don't mind waiting, because I've already met Moses through the pages of my Bible. And I look forward to someday meeting Moses in person. Because in my book, any friend of God's is a friend of mine. And I'm always glad to meet a friend of God. And if need be, if it's not like I picture, I will go up to Moses and introduce myself. I'll be very happy to. Hello, Moses. I'm Steve Frenchak. It's nice to meet you again. Good Sabbath, brethren.